It is good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to me to 2 Peter. Last week we started the message. It's to remember Christ's provision and all that he has promised and provided for us as believers. And if you recall, we started off last week with the example that this is a Bible, right? This is God's word. This is a Bible. This is our instruction manual of how to live our lives in Christ. The big idea from the next couple of verses, we looked at verses 1 and 2 as we talked about the background information of 2 Peter and why he wrote it, who he was writing it to, and we understood some of that authorship background. And today we want to shift the focus a little bit as in verse 2, Peter said this. He said, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And he goes on in verses 3 and 4 that his divine power, that is Christ's divine power, has granted to us, believers, all things. Everybody say all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that is Christ, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that through them, through his promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What a beautiful promise that Peter gives to his audience and to us, that through Christ, we have the potential, the future expectation, the hope that we will become partakers, participants in the divine nature. And as a result of that, having to escape the corruption of sinful desire. Oh, that we would escape sinful desire. Amen. And the corruption that sin produces. And so in these couple of verses 3 and 4, we're going to look at three things. We're going to find the guarantee that we have God's power to become like Jesus. That is a guarantee that as believers in Christ, we have the power to be like Jesus. Amen. Secondly, we want to learn the process that God has provided to us to get there, to be like Jesus, and the promise, thirdly, the promise that we will obtain his likeness in the end. At the end of all things, when history is finally culminated and concluded, when we step out of this life and into our eternal life, that we will, in fact, achieve the goal of becoming like Jesus. And it starts with, in your notes, a continuation from last week, the power for us to be like Christ. Verse 3, the first part, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Zoe and dunamis. Christ's divine power is given us all the things that we need. So that what does that mean? That means that when we come to salvation in Christ, that God has equipped us, he's given us, he's preloaded everything that we need to become like Jesus. There's no secret sauce. There's no secret handshake. There's no special revelation that we are waiting for that God is gonna, now that we've achieved this goal, that now we can pull back the curtain a little bit further. No, when we come to faith in Christ, we have everything we need. Everything we need, all the tools. Can you imagine if you're starting a new business, whatever business it is, and you showed up the first day and all of a sudden your office, your whatever, your workshop was completely set up with every tool, everything you could ever hope to imagine or use, the best of the best, and it was there. Can you imagine that? You open a restaurant and all the food is stocked and ready. Everything is ready to go. Would that be like overwhelming? Would that be a step for success for you? If you opened up a shop, a mechanic shop, and you had all of the tools, all the best, I don't know what the best tools are, Snap-on, Matco, whoever, whatever. Or you're in construction, you have all the red tools. Imagine you're a musician, you have all the best setup, right? That's what, as it relates to our life in Christ, God has given us everything we need, everything. So why don't we grab hold of that? You see, God's ultimate desire, church, is for us, his adopted children, to look like his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire, his will for you and I, is to look just like Jesus. Not to become Jesus, but to become just like him. In our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, in every way that Christ would be formed in us for his glory. You see, Adam's rebellion in the garden against God and his sin against God, it separated humanity from God and it caused spiritual death and it introduced physical death. And it resulted in a curse, the curse of sin that each and every one of us inherit from Adam. I'm sorry, I hate to break the news to you, but that's just the way that it is. Every one of us has been born into sin. Every one of us has been born separated and in rebellion against our Creator. But God created us in his image to have relationship with us, that sin separated. So there's a problem. There's a problem there. And so God took it upon himself to provide the solution. And he did that through his Son. And so he sent his Son, Jesus, on a redemptive mission. And Peter understood Christ's redemptive mission as the means of restoring God's purpose for mankind and being in on the right relationship with him, their Creator. You see, Jesus is the only way to have a right relationship with God. And that is why Peter says in this, he says that Christ has given us everything that we need that pertains to life, renewed life, restored life, transformed life, eternal life, and godliness. Jesus has provided all of that for us. And this life that God has given us is true life. It's real life. It's life that believers were created to have. It's a life that is fulfilling and free and in relationship with our Creator. Some of us we settle for substitutes of life. We think that pursuing success, or we think that pursuing money or sex or whatever it is, that's life. Life is in Christ. And that's what Jesus has provided for us. Godliness has more to do with the idea of life and godliness. Godliness is not, look at me, I'm so godly, I'm so pious. Godliness has more to do with our practical conduct, how we actually live, more than our devotional service. Godliness is not just coming to church on Sunday, sitting in the pews, taking notes, and reading the Bible and growing in our knowledge of God's word. That's part of it. But if coming to church and taking notes and filling our minds with God's word and studying God's word does not result in changed behavior, changed life, we've missed the point. It's not just devotional service. It's not just showing up on Sunday or Wednesday or going through the motions. It's actually physically, consciously changing my life to reflect God's word. Are you with me, church? And that's what Jesus provides for us. Jim Shattuck, in his book, Exalting Jesus, in 2 Peter and in Jude, he says this. He says, Jesus has provided everything that's needed for Christians to, quote unquote, flesh out his life in everyday living so as to reflect his image. Jesus has made it possible for us to grow and mature in the life that we were created to have from the beginning. Life that was lost because of sin, but that was restored to us through his resurrection. Praise God. Praise God. See, our life in Christ necessarily is to be lived out and expressed in practical ways in our daily lives and conduct. And so we have this process of becoming like Christ. And the resource behind our life and godliness, what's at work, is God's divine power. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things. And God's power, the word for power is dunamis. You may have heard that word. Dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. Dynamite is that thing that is explosive and destructive. And that's not really the full picture of what dunamis actually means. Dunamis is not explosive power. It's like nuclear power, meaning that it's sustaining, it's dependable, and it's an ongoing source of power. It never turns off. It never goes away. So God's power that's at work in us to produce this life of godliness is his power that never goes away. It doesn't spike. It doesn't drop out. It's always there. It's the Energizer Bunny, God's power at work in us. And it's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him at the right hand. See Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So what we have at work in us, church, listen to this. We have resurrection power living inside of us for a life of godliness. Church, we have resurrection power inside of us to produce a life of godliness that we might bear the image of Christ. Amen? We do this. How this is made known is through the knowledge of him. How do we access this power? How do we tap into that source that is in every believer? It's through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Look at that. That Christ, he's called us to himself. He wants us. Peter is using again the word epinosis. If you remember that from last week, there's two words for knowledge that in the Greek. One's gnosis and one's epinosis. Gnosis is that kind of common sense, that street wisdom, that understanding. Whereas epinosis is that intimate, full knowledge. I fully understand. I'm intimately connected. And Peter uses epinosis for the knowledge, the epinosis of him, the full knowledge, the intimate knowledge of Christ who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, church, bearing the image of God, bearing the image of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ means that we grow into his own glory and excellence. So that when people see us, they don't just see you and me, but they see the glory and the excellence of Christ in me and in you. So how are we doing at reflecting his glory and excellence to the world around us? When people see you, do they see that or do they see something else? Do they see someone maybe who has tried to shroud the power of God in them because I kind of like my life. I kind of like the way I do things. And you're asking me to change and I don't know if I can change. Well, what Peter is saying is actually, you can change because of the power of God in you. So why aren't we changing? That's a question for us to consider. The process of becoming like Christ, how believers become like Christ, is not just having good sense and wisdom and understanding, not just having gnosis, not just having knowledge, right? Not just reading God's word and say, oh yeah, I understand God's word, and then going about their lives as if it has no bearing. But how believers become like Christ is through active participation and pursuing knowing him intimately more and more every day in our practical experience. How do we do that practically? Because most everybody in here would probably agree, yes, abstractly, intellectually, I agree with that. But what does that actually look like? And we have to bring it down that ladder of abstraction. Have you ever heard that phrase? And so you have this abstract idea and there's a ladder, figuratively. For some of us, there's a lot of rungs on that ladder. For some of us, we can make it concrete real easy. For me, I live up here. And so I'm not a very practical person. So what does this look like practically to know Jesus, to embody and embrace his life? Well, number one, it starts by reading our Bible. Reading the word that God has used to reveal himself and the life of Christ to us to follow his example. Because no matter how much I desire to be like Christ, if I'm not in the Word, I have no idea what I'm doing. Amen? Just like a mechanic who desires to be the best mechanic but has never touched a tool or a car in his life. How good of a mechanic is that person going to be? Not very good. Because they have no practical experience. They've never read a thing. They don't know anything. And so likewise, as believers, if we say we're in Christ, we must be in God's Word. We must allow God's word to change us. We must be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to bear fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. and those in increasing measure. Because otherwise, if we're not allowing the fruit of the Spirit to grow, we have the fruit of the flesh that takes its place. And that is sin and debauchery and lust and evil and all of those nasty things in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. You see, all of us are growing something in our lives. Amen? We're either growing the fruit of the Spirit or we're growing the fruit of the flesh. You can't grow both. So which is it going to be? Being kind to one another, saying hello and actually looking at somebody is a practical way of embodying what it means to be growing in Christ. Saying someone's name and calling them by name, not chastising them, but in love. Hey, you? Knowing people in their practical experience. Because the process of becoming like Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, it means to literally put on Christ. It literally means to put Christ's life on us. So that when people see us again, it's not just seeing me, but it's seeing Christ in me. It's seeing Christ in you. You know, they'll know we're Christians by our t-shirts. Or our bumper stickers, right? No, they're gonna know Jesus. They're gonna know Christ, and not because of the tattoos on our arms. They're gonna know Christ in us because we live a life, we radiate his life, his excellence, his glory. And it's a pursuit of a lifetime. It's not something that is one and done. It is something that we do every day, every moment. Because we cannot limit our knowledge, our epinosis of God to only the time of our conversion. When we came to the saving knowledge of Christ by his grace, we didn't cross the finish line. We began at the starting line. Are you with me, church? Our salvation is the starting line, not the finish line. And if we're honest, many of us think that we've crossed the finish line by saying yes to Jesus. And now we're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And there's a whole race ahead of us that he's called us to run for his glory. You see, our knowledge of Christ, our epinosis, should grow alongside of and in proportion to our experience of him in our daily lives until we see him and meet him face to face. What does that mean? That means every day I am growing, I'm taking another step towards Jesus to become more like him so that people will see Christ in me. So that remember John the Baptist, when it came time for his ministry to come to an end, as Jesus' ministry was beginning to pick up, John made this statement. He said, I must decrease so that he may increase. And I think John not only meant that in terms of ministry, but I think that John, I take that as a spiritual thing as well. That there has to be less of Jeff so that Christ might increase in me. There's more of Jesus in me. Amen? After all, that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And church, that is the truth for each and every one of us. That if you have been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer you who live. It's not your life. It's Christ's life to be lived in you and through you. That's what it means to put on Christ. You see, Jesus has called us to know him experientially by his own glory and excellence. Another word in some of your translations would be virtue. You see, Jesus's own divine excellence and glory is what's known as the agency of our experiencing true life and godly living, meaning that it's there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we bring to the table, right? Because I have nothing good in me. Don't agree so quickly. But the truth is, neither do you. Because we're born into sin. Our goodness is given to us by God, being created in his image. And so Jesus' own moral excellence, his own glory is what gives us, is what, again, is part of that dunamis power of how we experience true life and godly living. He's the example. He's the standard. He's the one to whom we should measure ourselves, not one another. Because if we measure ourselves against one another, guess what? I'm doing pretty good, but not as good as somebody else. But when we measure ourselves to Christ, we're all in a bunch of trouble, aren't we? But by his grace and his mercy, he invites us into a relationship with him. Do you believe that, church? And he is, what did the text say? He's given us everything we need. He's given us everything. So there's hope. Paul picks up this thought in Colossians and in 2 Corinthians. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So there's this direct linkage of living our life in Christ, becoming like Christ, growing in the image of Christ, and our knowledge of him. The less we know our Savior, the less we're going to be like him. Does that make sense? The less we pursue Christ, the less we're going to be like him. Even if we've given ourselves to Christ through salvation or for salvation, if we don't pursue that daily, we're in trouble. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this, and we all, that is all who have placed their faith in Christ, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is of the Spirit. And so church, all we need to do is believe by faith and trust the Lord and pursue him, to seek him. And this will happen. You will become more like Jesus. Amen? So as we live as everyday apprentices of Jesus, God intends for us to be growing to look more and more like Jesus through his own divine power. I love that. God is still working. He is still actively engaged and involved. And not just my salvation, but my sanctification. And we're all on that same trajectory. Now, we might be at different stages along that trajectory. Amen. But we're in it together. He goes on in verse 4. He says, by which he, that is Christ, he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through his great and precious promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. See, Peter, he recognizes the reality of life, that even though Christ has come and has died on the cross and has come to set the captives free, we still live in a corrupted world. We still live in a world that is broken by sin, right? And so we're in trouble. But God has, through Christ, has given us promises so that through his promises, we can escape sin and embrace this divine nature that he has for us. Now, one of the things we need to know is that we as believers, we have inherited his precious and very great promises through the gospel. It is the gospel that's the key that unlocks these promises for us. Do you believe that, church? If we don't say yes to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he invites us into relationship with God through his death, burial, and resurrection, then we're hopelessly lost. And the greatest promise as a result of responding to the gospel is that believers may share in the divine nature, which will happen fully at the Lord's return. Right now, we see through a glass dimly. We experience God's goodness and nature in a finite, limited way, right? Because we're finite. We're stuck in the flesh. But when we see him face to face, when we come to the end, we will fully understand and experience the divine nature that God has for us. Now, I want you to understand that Peter is not mean that believers in Christ will actually become gods by sharing in his divine nature, as some Eastern religions believe. Nor does Peter believe that we're going to be absorbed into the deity, right? As some Eastern religions would believe, or even that in some heretical Christian teachings that we will share in God's divine nature on equal level with him. What Peter means about partaking the divine nature is that we will become morally perfected. We will be without sin. Can you imagine that by sharing in God's moral excellence, that we will be without sin? It's almost too big of a thought to think, isn't it? That there's not going to be any pain, There's not going to be any suffering, no more death or crying, no more jealousy or bickering, no more animosity, no more competition. Like, can you imagine that you, I don't even know if you sleep in heaven. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. Never been there yet, so I can't tell you. You know, but can you imagine, just go along with me, please. Getting up in the morning in eternity and not worrying. Maybe some of you do that already, but not worrying about what your neighbor thinks. Not worrying about anything. Where you're gonna, your next meal's gonna be. Not worrying about if your side of the bed is too warm or too cold. Or your spouse took your covers. Or if your spouse is still even in bed. Right? I mean, just all of the things. Nothing will matter except the praise and worship of our King. You see, the work that began in us at our conversion through our union with Christ by faith will be completed and fully realized when he comes again. We are living in that space between the now but not yet, that tension that we all feel like, yes, Lord, I know that your kingdom was established. Yes, Lord, we're waiting for your kingdom to come to fruition, and I'm in between. I'm still struggling. I'm still affected by the curse of sin, and I long for that day to be in your presence. But until then, give me the strength which he has provided, his divine power in all things. Come on, church. Peter is hinting at what is to come in his letter about the Lord's coming again in the later chapters, which was at that time being questioned by false teachers, that Jesus' promise of the resurrection, of the Jesus' promise of his second coming actually was a false promise, not to be believed. And Peter's like, time out. I know what I know, because I know the one who made the promise, and his promise is true. And so whether it's 1,000 years from now or a day, it doesn't matter, because God is faithful. The promise of being like Christ. The ultimate freedom for believers is to escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And this is something we will experience as part of our heavenly reward. We won't experience that this side of eternity, but we can still pursue it. We will experience it as part of our heavenly reward when we finally participate in that divine nature. And what a glorious anticipation for us. And so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. So in conclusion, Jesus has provided everything that we need to grow in his likeness as everyday apprentices, as we wait and watch for his return. And what a glorious reminder this is for us as we live our lives fully for Christ, to become like him in every way through his divine power, and to really know him in the peace that he gives to those who believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that, Lord, that your words would come to life in our lives. That, Lord, as we read about your divine power at work in us, Lord, I pray that, God, that would be inspiring to us. And that, God, that it would make us realize that there is something more. There's another gear or set of gears in our spiritual life that maybe we've not tapped into. Because we've just kind of been going through the motions. We gave our life to Christ and 20 years ago, and we've been waiting for something to change ever since. But Lord, you call us to an active engagement, an active participation. That Lord, the well of grace is deep and it is wide and it is welcoming to all to drink from it who are thirsty. And it's not just one drink, it is a daily drink. That God, that as we begin to understand your power that's at work in us, that you call us to live a life of godliness, Lord, that it's not about keeping rules, it's not about being better than our neighbors, it's about pursuing Jesus and Jesus allowing your life to become intimately aware and understanding of your life and your purpose and your behavior. Like what is it that drove you and motivated you on your life on earth, Lord Jesus? And that we have the opportunity to tap into that, to connect to that through your Spirit and through your power. And that, God, that should be the pursuit of our lives. Beyond our vocation, beyond our relationships, that, Lord, we need to pursue you. And that, God, as we pursue you, everything's going to fall into place the way it should for your glory. And so, Lord, may we be men and women. May we be children of God, who disciples and apprentices of Christ, who grow in that grace and knowledge of you, Jesus, looking forward to the day that we are partakers of the divine nature, where we can leave the corruption and the cares of sin behind, and we can fully embrace and walk in the freedom that you've called us to. And so, Lord, until that day, may you find us faithful, may you find us obedient, may you find us pursuing you to the glory of your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.